Thank you very much. It's a beautiful song. It's a great gathering today, and thank you for taking the time, the effort, the energy, the expense to get from wherever you were to this location today. Your presence and your participation means that God matters to you, and the work of God matters to you, and I certainly admire the opportunity to be in the same room with you. I've had the joy to come here on several occasions and participate on this Saturday's Workers Conference. I want to commend the great people here at Emmanuel Baptist for your work. For a lot of people to have a good time, a few people have to labor more abundantly, and certainly thank God for the folks that are helping us logistically throughout the day. Glad to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Wonderful to hear the song and choir. That was fantastic. Almighty, unchangeable God, and how great thou art. And then, of course, to God be the glory, and then thank God for the rock on which we stand. Four great songs this morning that exalt the Lord. Very thankful to be in the camaraderie of men and women in this region who serve the Lord and love the Lord together in your locations. As I think about this meeting, I can't help but think about how many hundreds of thousands of people will be able to hear the gospel if you and I can get something that helps us today. Because the ultimate thing that brings glory to God, I think, one of the major things, and Jesus said it in John chapter 15. He said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear fruit, bear much fruit." And the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness. But the fruit of a Christian is another person that comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us, every saint ought to be a soul winner. Every member ought to be a minister of the gospel. We ought to be after our souls, and there ought to be something intrinsically inside of us that challenges us. Lord, what could you do to use me to have a global impact with the gospel? Locally, within those that I know here, but globally around the world. I just listened to a precious lady, Miss Cindy, tell me a story this morning. She was handing a gospel tract to a person at the Dollar Tree at the counter. And after they helped him, I said, "I know you're busy now, but here's a gospel tract I'd like to encourage you to read after work." He said, "Okay, thank you very much." And the man behind her said, "Hey, ma'am, I'm so glad to see you give that gospel tract." By the way, gospel tracts are very important. I think when you have a gospel tract, first of all, you know who gives out gospel tracts? It's people that have them. If you don't have them, you won't give them out. I want to encourage you to have them with you. But when you give a gospel tract to someone, there are several things that happen. Number one, you determine someone's curiosity. We live right now in the last couple of weeks of a people who are much more curious about the gospel. It's hard to believe a young man that's the same age of our Savior, whenever he was ministering, between the 30 and 33 years, a younger man. But his life is taken, and people are somewhat interested about that. How many have heard somebody speak to you about some interest? I was visiting with a pastor this week, and he said, "I've had a man and his son just show up for church unannounced, without an invitation, just saying, something's going on here. We're watching this. We don't understand what's going on, but we want to just come to a church and find out what this guy is talking about." And God is doing a work. We had a man come last week that drove a substantial distance to come to First Baptist Church of Hammond because he had heard of what happened, and he just wants to know what the people are talking about. But when you give someone a gospel tract, number one, you determine someone's curiosity. You hand it to them. If they tear it up and throw it down, you understand they're not curious right now. You know, they're not interested, so you can know. But oftentimes, they will take it, and also they'll look at it, and they'll say, "Huh." I remember giving one to a young man. This has been maybe a year and a half ago. I was walking into a hotel for one evening after a service, and I saw him sitting on the curb smoking a cigarette, and I just handed him a gospel tract. I didn't give him. I walked by, and the Spirit of God said, "John, you probably ought to talk to that young man." So I went back and walked back, and my wife and my daughter went into the building, and I went back, and I said, "Could I just share this gospel tract with you?" And it tells you about Christ and about forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And he took it instantly, and he just started doing like this. I said, "Is there something wrong?" He said, "You know what? I've been thinking about eternity for 2 weeks." I said, "Well, I can talk to you more about that if you'd like." And I shared the gospel on the curb with him, went and got my New Testament, shared the gospel, and Tyler got saved that day. I remember giving a gospel tract to someone, and I said, it was on an airplane. I said, could I just share with you a gospel tract? And the young lady looked at me very surprised, and she said, okay. And she took it, and she just put it in her book sack and her duffel bag. And I thought, well, okay, well, we're not going to have a conversation here. She's not interested. She put her head, she put her beads on, and about 15 minutes into the flight, she said, hey, mister, why'd you give me that paper? I said, well, in that paper tells the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was the best day of my life when someone explained that to me. She said, I manage a Chipotle in St. Charles, Illinois. He goes, you're the third person to give me a paper like that in the last 2 weeks. I said, you know, could I just take a Bible and show you the verses that tell you how to have eternal life? And that day, Brittany accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. You know, that story could not be told had someone else not given her a gospel tract. I wouldn't be talking to you today if that were not the case. But I'm grateful for the opportunity, because whenever someone hears a gospel tract, number one, you determine their curiosity. Number two, you initiate conversation. You get to talk about your church, you talk about the Lord, you talk about the gospel, and you start to see if someone's interested. And then, of course, gospel tracts go places that you can't go. They go into junk drawers. I remember one guy named Andy came into the service, just shuffled on a Sunday night, and he was over here on the right-hand side. I saw him, and after the service, I made a beeline to him because I wasn't familiar with him, met him, shook his hand, and I said, can I help you? He goes, you know, I just wanted to come to the service, and I said, well, can I talk to you about the gospel? He said, would you come to my house and do it? I said, sure, I can come tomorrow. And I remember going with my wife over there, and it was him, Andy, and his wife, and two twin girls. They were 11 years old. And I went to talk to Andy about the gospel, and he was very ready to accept the Lord, and he and his wife both got saved. His twin daughters would get saved a few weeks later. But I said, Andy, what's happened? He said, 2 years ago, I was at a funeral, and an older lady came up to us and said, Andy, I'd like to encourage you to get those two girls in church. And here's a gospel tract. He said, that time my life was comfortable for me. Everything was going good. And I just said, yeah, church, who cares about church? That was what I did. But somehow or another, that little gospel tract ended up in the junk drawer of my house. How many of you have a junk drawer? You know what I'm talking about. Where everything is in there. He said, it ended up in there. And there I was Sunday afternoon. Now I got laid off from my job, so financially we're under pressure. My wife and I are arguing a little bit more than we normally would do, and there's some problems there. One of the girls was having difficulty in school, and I just felt overwhelmed. I was cleaning out the junk drawer, and I saw that track, and I looked down, and I realized that I had about 35 minutes, and I could get to that service on Sunday night. So I just said, honey, I'm gonna go find this church. And that's how he came, and Andy got saved because someone gave him a gospel tract. You know, stories like that revolve around people. God doesn't judge a ministry by buildings, bodies, and bucks. He doesn't judge a church by its size, but by its Christ-likeness. Because he's glorified whenever there is fruit that is produced and remains. And we're talking about the glory of God, and I'm so thankful for you being with us, because I believe just in the time we're together, and I look down the list of workshops, my goodness, there are so many good things there, you don't even know what to choose from. Your spiritual tongue will be confused at the end of this appetite that you have today. So many things will be helpful. But I'm so grateful for churches. Remember, my story starts with my dad. It starts before my dad, but that's the story I know. I remember leaning up against a Buick. My Uncle Doug, my dad has lived with Jesus for 30 years, but he told me before my Uncle Doug passed away, he said, John, let me tell you. I said, tell me about my dad and you and how you came to know the Lord. He said, Mama was a drunk. Mama struggled with alcohol. I don't know what her demons were, but she would eventually die. My grandmother was cirrhosis of the liver. And he said she struggled so much. And of course, that put complications on her marriage. My dad and mom stayed together, but they did not have a very functional relationship. It was very challenging. And because it was challenging for mom and dad, it was challenging for me and your brother, your daddy. He said, we lived in Knoxville, Tennessee, and Saturdays and Sundays were hard to be home because Mama was usually terribly intoxicated and out of it and struggling. Trying to find food was just a challenge. We'd go to a Sandlot baseball game, and then we'd play with our friends in the neighborhood, and then we'd try to find anything else we could do. So we'd collect pop bottles and get enough money for a sandwich or a RC Cola and a moon pie, and just felt like we killed the big one if that happened on a Saturday. He said, one day, a little man, small guy, John, he's just a little guy, but he approached us, and he told us that his church pastor gave him a room for junior age boys, and he's trying to fill it with boys. He said, I said, I'd like to ask you two boys, would you come to my church on Sunday? He said, I'll teach the Bible to you. My wife will make cookies and we'll have lemonade, and then I'll send you to big church, and you'll get to hear my pastor preach. And we thought, that's great on a Sunday. We don't have anything else to do, and get cookies and lemonade sounded great to us. So we began going, and we could tell that little man had a love for us. He had love for the Bible, and he taught the Bible. And then he would give us a cookie and lemonade, and we'd go off to big church, and now that guy would preach like he was fighting bees and preaching. So we enjoyed it, and we looked forward to coming back. But every day we knew in the Sunday school class there would be a folding chair in the corner, another folding chair facing that. But what we did not know is that every week he would tap one of those boys on the shoulder and ask him, if you could stay after in class, I'd like to talk to you about your soul. One day he tapped your daddy on the shoulder, John, and my dad's name was Richard. He said, Richard, could I talk to you? He put him over there in the chair, and he talked to him about the Lord, took the Bible and showed your dad how to be saved. He said, a few minutes, he came in late to big church, but he was on fire. He said, Douglas, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life. He said, you're going to get us in trouble if you don't be quiet. The pastor's preaching. He said, I'm not kidding you, man. This is wonderful. I'm saved. And he went home and told Mom, and Mom was intoxicated. She said, can't be saved. You got to be 12 to be saved, and you're still 11. The Bible says you have to be 12. And he said, no, Mom. I'm saved. He said that week he was just on fire. He told us. He told everybody. He was telling the kids at school and everybody. And I finally told him, I said, listen, this week, would you tell the teacher to tap me on the shoulder? I want to be saved. He said, I remember your daddy going up to the teacher and saying, could you talk to my brother Doug? And that day, he told me how to be saved, and we both got saved a week apart. Of course, my dad would go off in the United States military and come back home, and the Spirit of God that he received at 11 years old continued to work on his heart and draw his heart to Christ. And he surrendered to go to Bible college, met my beautiful mom, Linda, my mother Janelle, but she had a godly heritage. They met together. They had six kids. I'm the oldest of six kids. My name is John. I have a brother named Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we all pastor churches here in Indiana, Illinois, Texas, and Tennessee. I have two sisters, Acts and Romans. I'm just joking, not really. Their names are Jan and Mary. But one was a missionary. One's been a Christian school teacher for years. And we all get to serve Jesus Christ because of a Sunday school teacher that wanted to be fruitful, that wanted to bring glory to God. You know, all of us are here today for two reasons after we're saved. Number one, to bring glory to God and good to others. If you want to know why you're still breathing, you're supposed to give others a good opinion of God. To bring glory to God means to give others a good opinion of. You know, it's not just glorying to God, just raising your hand and praising the Lord, although that's nothing wrong with that. It is when people look at you and me, they see Jesus. They see a good opinion of Jesus. I remember years ago hearing a guy that was preaching, and it was a younger man, a little more insecure, but he was preaching and newer at a church. And an older lady, as he was preaching, would just kind of talk out loud. If you've ever, the gospel net draws some strange bugs. And she was one of those strange bugs, but she sat there and he was preaching away, and he said some things that were good, and she said, "That's D.L. Moody," and it stunned him for a second. You know, D.L. Moody said that. You know, and it's okay, all right. You know, and he just kind of got on and started preaching. He said something else. That's Charles Spurgeon, and it shook him up a little bit, but he just kept preaching, and he said something else, and she said, "That's Billy Sunday. I heard that from Billy Sunday." And a few moments later, he preached something else, and she said something else, and he said, Ma'am, would you shut up? She said, that's you. And the truth of the matter is, we want to be a good reflection of Jesus. We want to give others a good opinion of who he is. And of course, that was the Apostle Paul's heartbeat. As we've read this morning already, Pastor brought our attention to it, is that whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Of course, Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and it was kind of a rip-your-face-off message from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 16. It was a church that he loved. He had been there 18 months of his life, had given so much to them and had taken nothing from them on purpose because he knew that his motives would be challenged if he took something from them. So it was a one-way street. He said, the more I love, the less I'm loved. The more I give, he said, you guys are carnal, you're rich, you've got everything you need. You live on that port city, you've got a lot of influence of the world, but you have Christ. And when he left, they kind of went apart and fell apart, and he wrote the one, at least it looks like to me, of four letters. Two of them are included in the Holy Scriptures. But he tells them about several things. In chapter 10, he talks about the commonality that they have. How that he refers back in the Old Testament, they're all... Look at verse number 1. I think you could see it better than I could explain it. But chapter 10, verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I would not be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. All were baptized. You kept verse number 3, and all did eat. And verse number 4, and all drank. And you see a commonality. You know, we're all here today. Many of us have been exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, some as children, some as adults, but the gospel got to us and we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. I'm thankful for that. So we have a commonality with Christ and all the things. And some of you, you may have gotten saved like Brother Will did here because of a bus route in Chicago. Others of you got saved because of a co-worker that gave the gospel to you. Some of you got saved because of a family member like me. I was exposed to the gospel as a little child because my dad had already gotten saved. But however we did, we all have a lot of things in common. But then you see in verse 5, there's a contrast. He said, but some of these folks who had the same thing in common, God was not well pleased. He said, there's some folks just did not. Even though they got the same thing everybody else got, they didn't live it out. I didn't live it out, and God wasn't pleased with them. And I don't know about you, but I want to be in the other group. I want to be in the group that God is well pleased, and we bring glory to him. Then we find here, he continues on, he gives words of caution. And he said, these examples, and he says, the people who got the same thing, some were not pleased because they went into idolatry. And they practice giving attention to other things over attention to God, not making him preeminent. He said some of them went into immorality. They practice fornication and immorality. We live in a very sick and sinful world. Live in a world that's not pure. But thank God that we can be pure. But he said some folks were not pleased because of their attention they gave to idolatry and worshiping false idols and giving attention to things that they should not, an affection they should not over the Lord. Some were immoral. Some were not satisfied with God. They were not content. They were discontent. Others whined and complained. Well, you think about the first two, idolatry and morality. Well, it was terrible. But God put those right together with whining and complaining. Not being content. You know, if I had this, I could just be happy. But he said these are the problems that people had. He gave them not only a commonality that they had and a contrast of some people pleased God, some people didn't please God. And then he talked about a little bit about the caution. But then he continues on and he gives a consideration. The consideration is that God gave us examples. And if you see someone else go off a cliff, don't follow them. You see someone else make a mistake, learn from it. Life is too short to learn from all of your mistakes. We need to learn from the mistakes of others. You look at this and say, you know, I'm not going down that same pathway. And then, of course, he gives us the confidence that whatever temptation taking you, but it's common to man, that God is faithful. That he doesn't allow you to have temptations or trials or difficulties that are too overcomable. You can do it because you have God and a faithful God. Then he kind of goes on to talk a little bit about the admonition of consideration of others and talking about eating meat, and some things were offered to idols and they were cheaper meat and served to people. And it's one of those things, if you knew about it, you shouldn't probably eat it. If you don't know about it, don't ask any questions and enjoy the meal. He said, you don't want to hurt someone else's conscience. To God, he tells two times, the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, the world, and all they that dwell therein. So God is not necessarily bothered by that. But if someone else is bothered by that, you should not eat meat. You should not be an offense. You'll go down here and you'll just say several things. He says in the passage of Scripture, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but not all things edify somebody else. I shouldn't just seek my own benefit, but the benefit of others. Then he'll go and say the classic verse that says to us, whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to give others a good opinion of God. Do all to the glory of God. And then he will continue. If you can look at the last verses of the scripture, and then we'll make some applications. Verse number 32, give none offense, bringing glory to God and no offense to anyone else, neither the Jews or the Gentiles or the church of God. That's how God sees the world. He sees in people that were Jews, not necessarily children, not Christians, but Jews, and Gentiles, people who are not Jews. Most of us are in that group today. And then those who have been saved and sanctified as the church of God. So when God looks at humanity, he says, these are the three groups I'm looking at. Those that are my people, the Jews. Those who are not, the Gentiles. And those who are my own by salvation, the church of God. So he said, make sure that you don't offend the Jew, don't offend the Gentile, and don't offend the church, my people. He takes it very personal. And then he says in verse number 33, would you read out loud with me if you would, please? Even as I please all men, not seeking mine own profit. I think it's very interesting. The last statement here is that they may be saved. At the end of the day, he said, I want people to get the gospel. I think just as I close today, I want to share these thoughts real quickly. If we're going to glorify God, there's several things I think we see in this passage. Would you look at verse number 23? All things are lawful for me, so I can do anything. But all things are not what? Expedient. Of course, expedient means, he said, I can do anything, but not all things are best or excellent. The Bible tells us, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. When we think about giving others a good opinion of God and bringing glory to God, number one, excellence brings others a good opinion of God. I love this church. I love this pastor. I love this meeting because it's done in a very organized, excellent way. The most casual observer can come here and say, there has been preparation. Things are clean. Things are organized. The lawn is mowed. The buildings are painted. The brochures are organized. You know what that does? That tells everybody else there is an excellent God. And we give others a good opinion of God. Our church, our property, your Sunday school class, ought to be in a way that your car ought to be clean. Well, what's the big deal about having a clean car? It's not about you, Spanky. It's about God. What's the big deal about dressing appropriately and modestly because it's not about us. I'd like to find the guy who made up a tie. I want to hang him with it. I don't like him. But the truth of the matter is, it's not about me. It's about him. It's about, am I giving others a good opinion of the God? It's interesting that you know, sportscasters and newscasters, they wear ties. They look nice because they worship their God in some credence. Oftentimes, we give God our worship in far less than that. We think that's a big deal, and churches, you know, come as you are, leave as you came. But you know, the truth of the matter is, I think we got to find out. If we're going to glorify God, we need to do things that are expedient or the best. Sometimes we sacrifice the best over the altar of the good. Well, good enough. If my good enough's fine, you know, God knows. God knows how I am. You know, when oftentimes we ought to do things better. And I have lots of room to work on this. I am embarrassed to consider even talking to you about it. And I know my own personal life, and I know there's many things that I need to make much better. But I think we all glorify God when we do things that are expedient, or the best way, an excellent way. And whatever you're doing, God's business is the greatest business in the world. It requires haste. The old time preacher said it requires importance, excellence. The second thing I see here, he said, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but all things edify not. I think we bring glory to God when we edify other people. You know, it takes no character to tear something down. You know, go to the nursery, you can watch it. You know, put a little blocks, build a castle of blocks in the nursery and put it right in the middle and see what happens in about 10 minutes, 10 seconds. It'll be torn down. It's very immature, but immaturity tears down. Maturity builds up. I think what glorifies God is whenever we edify one another. Some folks were glad when they walk in the room. Some folks were glad when they walk out of the room. And you know when we're glad when they walk in the room? When they're edifying. Edification brings glory to God. Excellence brings glory to God. Edification brings glory to God. Listen, the Bible tells us, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of what? Building up. Encouraging people. Learning to speak. Rehoboam, whenever he was given the kingdom, he went and asked the older men, what advice do you have? And he said, I want you to consider this king. He said, would you serve the people? Would you answer or respond to them? Would you speak good words to them? If you would, I think, king, you'll be their king forever. They'll love you. But that sounded like a lot of work. He went to his little cronies and asked them, what do you think I should do? He said, you tell them that if you think my daddy was tough on you, my pinky will be stronger than my dad's thigh. He said, I'm gonna keep you under my thumb. And he didn't respond to them. He didn't answer them. He didn't speak good words to them. He didn't edify them. He edified himself and split the kingdom. And doesn't bring glory to God when we do not edify. All of us, you can evaluate your own life. Are you an edifier? Are you someone who comes in and makes good things better? Do you sap the strength out of the organization? Do you walk into choir practice? Do you come to your Sunday school class with some exuberance and some excitement that is Spirit-led excitement? Do you come in with anticipation, or you come in as an aggravation? But we don't know whether or not to pucker or to duck, hug or hide. Not sure what kind of day we're catching you on. You know, God is glorified when we do things in an excellent way. God is glorified when we edify one another. I think he also is glorified when we encourage. Look at the next verse, if you would please, verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Is when we come along and help other people. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, the Bible reminds us, let us consider one another, to provoke each other to love and to good works. Loving God and others more, and doing more for God and others. I think we need to learn to glorify God when we learn to encourage our brothers and sisters to love God and others more, do more for God and others. And there's many ways we can do that. We're talking about bringing glory to God and good to others. And by the way, whenever we're good to others, we bring glory to God. So God is glorified whenever we do things in an excellent fashion. God is glorified when we edify others. What benefits others? When we encourage others. God is glorified when we evaluate and discern. If you'll look at the rest of the chapter, I'll just read over it. You can just to see there is a need for discernment. Whatsoever is in verse 25, he said, whatsoever is sold in shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, ye be disposed to go whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. And if by any man say unto you, this is offered to the sacrifice unto idols, eat not, for his sake that showed it, for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of others. For why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? For if by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Wherefore, read verse 31 with me. Whether or drink. You know, basically those verses, and I will not have time, nor do I probably have all the information I need to know to explain everything. But basically those verses say every situation's a bit different. And it requires wisdom and discernment and evaluation. I've been meeting with a few people, and anyone who's a pastor meets with people. And certain situations really, if you make a bad decision, if you don't think about something before you do it. You know, the Bible says a man that handleth the matter before he contemplates it all. It creates a lot of challenges. It gets complicated real fast. I got off the phone from a man yesterday, and he told me what he did in a situation, and he was, at the time, was fairly proud of his decision. But I think in hindsight, if he would have thought about it and sought the Lord instead of responded in natural impulse, now there's a lot of drama going. There's a lot of stuff on social media. There's a lot of things that are happening within the body of believers that could have been thwarted had there been a discernment, an evaluation, a patience, a humility. You know, he's saying here, he's saying, look, whenever someone gives you something to eat, and this is, of course, in this culture, he said, you got to evaluate what should you do. What should you do? Because you don't want to hurt somebody. I don't know about you, but I don't want to hurt anybody. I want to help people. Because that most glorifies God. When we evaluate situations. Well, when you're working with children, moms and dads, when you're in a Sunday school class, listen, it's far too important to mess up. To not walk in there with some wisdom. Walk in a situation. When you have an altercation with someone, the devil loves to skew our vision by interpersonal problems. The writer of Hebrews said this, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. You'll never see God in His optimum way that He wants you to see Him if you have interpersonal problems with someone else. Bitterness, you have to evaluate. Hey, you can't make good decisions if you're all tore up on the inside. We have to deal with those situations. But he said, you know, when you most glorify God, when we do things in an excellent way, when we do things that edify and encourage other people. We bring glory to God when we think through matters and ask God for wisdom. Aren't you glad for James 1:5? If any of you lack wisdom, if any man lack wisdom, what can he do? Ask of God, who is not stingy with wisdom, but he does need to be petitioned. And that takes humility. I think one of the greatest things that help us pray is helplessness. An understanding that I don't have what I need. The power of nothing. I don't have anything without God. And I think we can glorify God when we seek to evaluate and discern things. I hope you'll pray with me about that. Pray that I'll have that discernment. You'll have that discernment. Because our decisions determine someone's destiny. Their direction, their opinion of God. If you get up and you do something in a moment of anger or frustration, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Then others have a bad opinion of God because I represent Him in my Sunday school class. I represent Him in the church. I represent Him in the youth group. I represent Him in the choir. If I don't do things right, then it's going to hurt others. And then, of course, the last thing, as we saw the last verse, he said, you know, when it comes down to it, whatever we have to go through, whatever whatever sacrifices or things that, and the higher you go in your spiritual responsibilities, the fewer your liberties become. And it's okay. There are things that I could do as a college student or a high school kid that I didn't do as a college student. Things I could do as a college student I didn't do as a teacher in a Christian school. There are things I could go and do and conduct myself as a Christian school teacher that when God let me be a pastor, I needed to, my liberties became a little fewer because I was more platformed. And he said, at the end of the day, what really glorifies God is that men would be saved, that people would hear the gospel. Because herein is our Father glorified, that we bear much fruit. Because of Him and through Him and for Him are all things. It's all about Him and giving others a good opinion of Him. I pray in this day as we negotiate the classrooms and the workshops that we attend, as we listen, boy, let's make sure we capture every impulse of pride and say, God, I don't want that. I want to get help. I don't want resistance. I want to bring glory to You. I want to give others a good opinion. Help me learn something that would give others a good opinion of You. And ultimately, may God help all of us to be concerned for evangelism. Excellence. Edification. Let's encourage other people. Let's evaluate every situation so that we don't get off the rails and hurt the name of Jesus in a moment of frustration or impulse. And then let's get the gospel out. Let's evangelize the lost. Because in all of this, we can glorify the Lord. Let's pray together, can we? Father, thank You for the privilege of sharing just for a few moments with Your people. Thank You for the Bible that even something written almost 2,000 years ago just rings our bell today in 2025. I pray that God, You would keep working in us and helping us as we take the next few moments and bounce from room to room and teacher to teacher and enjoy fellowship at lunch, and I pray that, God, there would be something that would be very helpful to us so that when we leave this afternoon, that we can better glorify God and be good to others, honor You and help others into the kingdom of heaven. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.